We did a series on Romans. We got to Romans chapter 8, which is the nicest part of it. And then we stopped and went into the holidays and we went into prayer. And we're going to get back into Romans now. We're going to finish it. We're going to finish from chapter 8 to the end. And you can catch it up on the website. But unfortunately, I'm going to just go over some ground again today to bring us all onto the same page. The book of Romans is about 16 chapters. It's about 3 millimeters thick. And the book I'm busy reading now is about 10 centimeters thick on Romans. So when you read it, you can read one verse, but you can actually just take time to reflect on it, and God will start to do work inside of your heart. The Word of God is living and active. It's living and active. So it's meant for today. It was written 2,000 years ago, but it's meant for today, for your marriage, for your divorce. It's meant for today. It can help you. It can heal you. It can make you whole. It can commission you. And so the more you spend time in it, God will just speak to you. Speak to you about your children. Speak to you about your future. God comforts us and encourages us and He rebukes us and He corrects us with His Word. His Word is kind. Amen. And if you see the book of Romans, it starts like this: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. And so because our father figures are so distorted, we pick up the Bible with a suspicion. We think, well, what is God going to say to me? He's cross. God's not cross. God is kind. We chose to rebel against God. The anger that is in this world is us against God, not God against us. God wants to appease that. So I sent His Son so that we can learn how to live with peace with God. Learn how to be friends of God. Amen? And that's how the book of Romans. This is how the book of Romans starts. It says, Paul, say Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Say gospel of God. Not the gospel of Rory, not the gospel of 3CI, not the gospel of Levend of Wort, not the gospel of Doxa Deo, not the gospel of Choose Life, not the gospel of CRC, the gospel of God. When you go to the church, you should not be hearing about personalities. You should be hearing about God. The Bible is about God. It explains God the Father. It explains God the Friend. It explains God the Savior. It explains God the King. It explains God the Shepherd. It explains God the Forgiver. The book is about God. And when you leave here on Sunday, whatever condition you walked into this church in, you should leave with a greater understanding of God. He is kind, He is big-hearted, He is generous, He is forgiving, He is loving. He's redemptive. He is redemptive. He is redemptive. In 1987, as a schoolboy, non-Christian rugby player, walking down the White River streets, I heard a voice say, start a church in White River. I nearly jumped out of my skin. I didn't even know God. I just heard a voice say, start a church. And I didn't ever think about it again. And I went back there on honeymoon and I said to my wife, I heard a voice speak to me once to say, start a church here. So I went back to that street and I heard the voice say, start a church here. And I left it, and I got saved, and I joined the church, and I took our elders on a trip to Kruger Park, and my car broke down at Palm Motors, and I came out there, and somebody said to me, Rory, why don't we start a church here? And my heart started to race. And I only knew one man there, Patrick Siebel. I phoned him. I said, Patrick, I'm coming up to see you. I want to start a church in White River. He said, Rory, I've got a building for you. I flew up. We rented the building. We started a church in White River that is thriving today. One day at 12 o'clock, my daughter is sitting in marriage. I said to her, let's go to church. She said, Dad, but it's no church time now. It's 12 o'clock. I said, but let's go to church anyway, in White River, on holiday. She said, why, Dad? I said, I don't know. Let's just go and have a look. And we went to church, and this couple, who are visiting us today from White River, were sitting in the car park crying. And I rolled my window down. I said, hi, my name is Rory Dyer. They said, we are Tony and Lorraine. I said, what's wrong? They said, our son is in Johannesburg and he's in trouble. I said, I'm a pastor, I'll help him. We picked up his son, we sent him down to an institution down in the South Coast. Their son got help, their son got clean, their son found Jesus, and they were visiting us today from White River. In 1987, God spoke to a schoolboy. I never knew that we would share church together in Pretoria. God can redeem anything. Anything. Say Paul. The book of Romans starts Paul. Paul used to be called Saul. And he was a murderous, violent, horrific man who wanted to squash out the church, and he had an encounter with Christ, and he changed his name to Paul. So before we even start reading the book, you've got to know it's been written by a man who's changed. Completely and utterly changed. From a murderous God hater into a God lover who's prepared to die for his faith. In Romans 16, we don't have time to read there now. He starts talking about some of the people in the church, and he says this: I write to you about Phoebe, a beautiful woman who's working hard in the church. So Romans starts with a man and it ends with a woman. So God says, listen, this gospel is going to come to you in such a way that it's going to affect men and women. It's not just for men. It's not just for women. It's for men and women. And what had actually happened in Rome and why he was writing, if you have a look at Acts chapter 18, there's an emperor there who kicks all the Jews out of Jerusalem, out of Rome. So all the Jews have to leave Rome, and the church continues, and it starts to develop Gentile practices. Imagine saying, all the Afrikaans people have got to leave 3CI. It's weg is julle. Five yards, weg. You come back, you'll be eating salads. Julle dom Engelsmanne, wat's fout met julle? Ons kan nie eet nie as dit nie boerewors is nie. Can you imagine taking brine out of 3CI? I mean, it just wouldn't be the same. Can you imagine removing Jay's fabulous spices out of 3CI? I mean, he's not only Afrikaans, he's actually a Dutchman. Yeah, van Holland off. It's like taking Afrikaners out for 5 years and leaving these English oaks here, and you come back and you think, flip, what's happened to the church? That's why Romans was written. It took the Jewish guys out. These guys went and started to live in absolute wild freedom and faith. And then the Jewish guys came back in and they said, hey, hang on, guys. What about the law? What about the Sabbath? What about kosher food? How are we going to learn to live together? Paul and Phoebe, men and women, Jewish and Gentile, English and Afrikaans. How are we going to learn to live together? Because we've got different cultures, we've got different traditions, we've got different upbringings, we've got different expectations. That's why the book of Romans is written. So you've got to read it and realize that there's prejudice inside of your own heart. And only when we deal with that prejudice do we start to produce the unity that Paul starts speaking about. So he writes in Romans 14, he says, there's some weak guys with you and there's some strong guys. There's some guys here who just eat salad, drive Land Rovers, and send their kids to Uffies. You know what? The Bible says I've got to put up with you weak people. That's Romans. You see, because we don't all, and you know, I looked at this unbelievable competitiveness between the schools. Gasfontein are playing Uffies, Paul Roos are playing Paul Jim, and there is this violent competitiveness that you don't see in the Bible. You don't see it in the Bible. And so we've got this brand loyalty, a traditional loyalty to our roots, whether they're English or Afrikaans or Greek. And those loyalties have got to submit themselves to the Bible. Otherwise, friends, we will not find the unity that God designs in the book of Romans. Then the world looks at us and thinks, there's no difference. The divorce rate inside is the same as outside. The gossip rate inside is the same as outside. The bitterness rate inside is the same as outside. No, Paul. You see, Paul wants to speak to Gentiles. And so there's actually no, in the Bible, Abraham became Abraham. Names were changed in the Bible by God, but it doesn't happen in with Paul. Paul actually changed his name. It's like Rory saying, I'll become Quibus. Good name. I could have chosen any name, eh? And I chose your name. I didn't know your name was Quibus, but good name. Jacobus. Johannes. Enna Afi. Huh? You had to tell us. Exactly. Exactly. You must never challenge a man with a microphone. I speak for a living. And I bet you don't eat salads.
Maybe.
Chicken. Exactly. It's like he's saying, I've come here from Durban to Pretoria, and I'm going to make sure that you and I can find each other in such a way that I can preach the gospel to you freely and clearly. I can't let you off the hook around your traditions and your cultures, which violate the freedom of Scripture. But I want to bring you into complete freedom. Complete and utter freedom. He says in verse 14, I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks. I'm obligated to Christians and non-Christians. I'm obligated to Afrikaans people and to English people. I'm obligated to Jewish people and to Greek people. I'm obligated. I don't have a choice. If I had a choice, I'd be living in the Natal Midlands. I don't have a choice. I'm obligated. We don't come here to be our consciences cleared. We don't come here to tick a box. We come here to learn about God. And I'm obligated to tell you about Him. In the fullness, the radicalness of God, the cost of God, what discipleship means, what growing up as a godly man means, how you treat your wife from the Bible, how you treat your husband, how you raise your children. I'm obligated. This is not a comfortable place where you can come. The Bible says in Romans 14, your thinking needs to be conformed, transformed by God. We have got bad thinking patterns. What he goes on to say in his obligation, he says, there is a world that has gone amiss. Romans chapter 2, it says, you have exchanged the Creator for created things. You are more interested in the car you drive than in the God who made you. You are more interested in the house that you live in than the God who made you. You have exchanged. There's a glory exchange that has taken place. You have exchanged natural relationships for unnatural relationships. And it talks about homosexuality. And before we jump on the gays, he includes the gossipers. In the same package. Don't say to the guy, hey, you gay guys, and while you're busy gossiping. He says, same package. And he says, what has happened is there's the degradation that has taken place on this earth, and we are just seeing complete ungodliness. It says, actually, you know what's happening now? You guys are developing different ways of doing evil. You're developing different ways of doing evil. And the wrath of God is going to come. Young lady, 29 years old. EFF counselor's daughter in Nelspruit. She goes shopping with her adopted child. She gets picked up. She gets raped. She gets shot in the back of her head and dumped in a timber plantation. You think, how did that happen? How did that happen? Jealousy, rage, bitterness, jilted lover. Now, and you can just keep going. And there's just evil prevalent in our whole society. We have got a government rotten to its very core. Rotten. And we need a society that will understand the grace of God that we can stand up to it and say, nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Everything. There's bribery and corruption and... the police department in this town are rotten. They are waiting outside clubs. They were telling me the police wait outside Pretoria Country Club. The guys come out there, they just give them 2,000 rand on a Saturday night, they keep driving. It's rotten. And just as I start judging, he goes in and says, but what's your excuse, Mr. Critical Moralizer? Me, God. Yes, you. What's your excuse? You're telling all those gay guys and those guys who are bribing and those guys who are murdering and malice, you're pointing fingers at them, but your heart's also fraught. Oh, wow. So those are bad sinners. He says, yes, you're a good sinner, but you're still a sinner. There are three groups of people. Bad, bad sinners, good sinners, and good, good sinners. Read it. It says, you guys who know the law, and you think you're going to let the blind lead the blind, you're going to take the youth into maturity. He says, you're just blaspheming God because you're speaking about not stealing, but you're stealing yourself. You're speaking about not committing adultery, but we've got men in our pulpits in this nation who are preaching the gospel and committing adultery. Talking about not stealing and scaling the people's money. And he's saying, stop looking at the gay guys. Look at yourself. You see, friends, we rate sin in our minds. We've got to rate sin biblically. And realize that we are all guilty. It's one of the reasons I preach off the floor, not on the stage. It's one of the very great reasons, because I know what's inside of this heart. This thing is fraught. And I only stand here because of the grace of God. I need the grace of God as much as you do. Whether you're a bad, bad sinner, a good sinner, or a good, good sinner, you need the grace of God. This is what it says in verse 11 of chapter 2. For God does not show favoritism. Chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm better than you. Turn, say I'm better than you. I'm better than you. Say it. But that's how you live. That's how you live. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I've been serving God for 30 years. I'm better than you. You arrived here today. You're a sinner. You're dirty. I'm better than you. Not. Every one of us stands here by the grace of God alone. Every one of us, friends. Stop judging. Stop gossiping. Stop slandering. All of us here deserve wrath and judgment and hell. And because we believed in God, it doesn't matter what we've done, we set free. And we stand in the grace of God. It's good news. It's good news. I am not better than anyone. Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Whether you're a bad sinner, a good sinner, or a good, good sinner, you're a sinner. And Paul says, of whom I am the worst. Of whom I am the worst. And I hope when you sin in this church, you never come under judgment. But you have to be told the truth. God will judge sin. We need to hide under a Savior. It says this in verse 21. But now. Say, but now. Say, but now. Marno. It's not a name. Hello, Marno. But now, say but now. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law. Apart from the law. Not keeping the Ten Commandments. But now a righteousness from God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Say there is no difference. Put the camera on my socks, please. Life's too short to wear bad socks. Julle boere met die kort broek en die lang kouse. Ek gaan julle 'n paar Engelse dinge leer. Lang broek en kort kouse. Asseblief. In die wintermaande. You can't just put on two pairs of short pants in the winter, gentlemen. It doesn't do its job. Ek weet julle bene is groter as julle broeke, maar asseblief, dis die kerk van die Here. Julle moet ordentlik aandra. That's, one day they're going to just pack me up and send me home and say, tot ziens, you dumb Engelsman. You see, in my socks is the picture of sin and of grace. And sin is just arrows that miss a target, and grace is when Jesus picks me up and puts me in the bullseye. There is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned. Say all.
All have sinned. Yes.
Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not better than you. But some of you still think you are. So I'm not better than you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely. Say freely.
Freely.
Say freely.
Freely.
No cost, eh?
Amen.
We are justified freely. Say freely.
Freely.
We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Say redemption.
Redemption.
That came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through His blood. Say atonement. Say justification.
Justification.
Say redemption.
Redemption.
Say atonement.
Atonement.
The Greek word is propitiation. We are justified. We go to the court of law. The court of law puts up the Ten Commandments. It says, these are the Ten Commandments. The advocate of the devil stands up and he says, Rory has broken commandment 1, 3, 7, 9, 11, and 15. I know it's the Ten Commandments. And he turns to the Father, who's the judge, and he says, Father, what do you think? And as the Father looks at the Ten Commandments, Jesus stands between the Ten Commandments and the Father. The Father looks at Jesus. He looks at me and he says, He is justified freely. Free. Every accusation, every sin, every shortcoming, freely justified. Say freely.
Freely.
And then he redeems. Say redeems.
Redeems.
Let me tell you a story. Sorry for telling my own stories. But I can't tell anybody else's stories. 29th of April, 40 years ago. 29th of April, 40 years ago, my father-in-law, Thomas, who I never met, was shot dead in a farm murder. Sad day. My wife was crying at school. Some of you know this. My sister saw her crying, phoned my dad, who was a larger-than-life amazing man, phoned her mother and said, my son is playing rugby, his school against another. I would like you to be my guests. Brought her along. I bit through my chin. I took a swig of Fanta. I tried to spool the blood out. It squirted out my chin. And I put my hand out. I said, I'm Rory. She said, I'm Melanie. And I said, I'd like you to be my wife. But she became my wife of 30 years. Her birthday's on the 28th of April, happy day. Her dad died on the 29th of April, sad day. My son was born on the 30th of April, happy day. Our wedding anniversary is the 1st of May, happy day. So we go happy, sad, happy, happy. So we need that date to be redeemed. That date needs to be redeemed. 29th of April this year, my son Thomas, named after her dad, Thomas, who was murdered, is captain of his first team rugby, playing in their 150th festival, a 150th festival that has had gala evenings and it's had all sorts of Lani people. They raised 120 million rand in benefaction to go to take the school forward. This money's flowing and everything's flowing. But the pinnacle of this whole thing is my son captaining a rugby team, and the coach phones me and he says, Mr. Dyer, will you hand out the jerseys on the 29th of April?
Sure.
And so I walked into the change room on the 29th of April, 40 years to the day that my wife's father was killed, and I just started to weep. And the rugby coach thought, geez, I think I've got the wrong oak. You're meant to be psyching and hyping and everything that, and I just wept. And then I said, Benono, jersey 1. Bester, jersey 2. Sneyman, jersey 3. Mkhize, jersey 4. Waterhouse, jersey 5. Lello, jersey 6. Stewart, jersey 7. Jersey 8, the jersey that I wore 35 years ago against the same school, captaining my rugby side, 40 years to the day of my father-in-law's death. I said, Thomas Dyer, it is my great joy to give you this jersey. 10 o'clock that night, he sends me an SMS. He said, Dad, when I wore number 8 for the first time, I thought it was the happiest day of my life. He said, when you gave me the jersey, that became the happiest day of my life. But Dad, when you left, all the boys went to the hall. I went and stood in the middle of the rugby field. And God spoke to me and said, if your father on earth, though he is evil, knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more? Say, how much more?
How much more?
How much more, my Father in heaven? And he said, Dad, I had an encounter with God tonight on the rugby field that was greater than the encounter I had with you in the change room. God redeems. God redeems. It doesn't matter how. You know, the Jews in 9, 10, and 11, God breaks off a branch of the olive tree and he puts it aside and he takes a wild branch, us, and he sticks it in the olive tree. And he says, you Gentile guys, don't boast because you're now in the olive tree. He says, God can, it doesn't matter how far you are, God can take your broken branch and he can stick it in the tree. And you might be lying like a dead branch. You might have been part of a branch of a secret organization or a branch of a bank that committed a fraud. Your branch will never, ever be discarded. God can take your branch and he can put it back in the tree. That's what Romans is about. Amen? That's what Romans is about. Doesn't matter how far you are. He can put you back in. It's a book about outsiders becoming insiders. It's a book about the disqualified becoming qualified because of the grace of God. Amen? Atonement. That word propitiation comes from the Ark of the Covenant. And when he made the Ark, he made two cherubim. And the cherubim were judging angels. They were standing at the gates of Eden. And they were protecting people going in the Ark of Eden. So the job of the angel was to judge. You get cherubim and seraphim. And as the angels looked down like this, they looked onto the atonement cover or the mercy seat, and God put blood there. So their nature was to judge. But when they looked down at the blood, they gave peace. So you come here today and you think, I should be judged. My sin is so deep. I am so far from God. I've committed stuff that nobody knows about. You should be judged. But because of the blood of God, he looks down onto the blood. And he gives you atonement. He gives you propitiation. He turns away his anger. So you leave here at peace with God. Read this book. I want you to get to chapter 8. I'm not going to get there. There's a gospel that changes people. Paul and Phoebe. English and Afrikaans. It knits us together. It makes us dwell together. That Quibus and I can become friends. We have little history in common, but we have Christ in common. And the more we talk, the more we find, the more we humble ourselves, the more we celebrate each other, the more we forgive and be humble and give grace to one another, the more we find, then we start to talk about life and future and resources and togetherness and people and opportunities, and we start to build a community. And all of a sudden, Jeepers, Quibus and Rory seem to be getting on really well. And the more we spend time and we forgive and then we offend and then we've got to apply the gospel and then we come back, the more we do it, everything that divides us starts moving apart, and what joins us together, and the world looks and says, we need God. We need God and peace and life and joy and freedom. Amen.